I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, as we come to consider our Lord's sixth remarkable saying from the cross of Calvary under the theme of his words of victory. John chapter 19 at verse 30. John writes the following and says, John 19 at verse 30, we read the words which say, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunities that you give us week in and week out to gather together before and under your word. We're so thankful that you've given us Holy Scripture, your word which gives us your mind and your will and your way, your word which is truth indeed. And thus we pray, O Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ there in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. O God, come, we pray this day to us in a powerful way. We're asking, O Spirit of God, that you would clothe us with power from on high. That you would, as we considered in the early hour, illumine our minds and open our hearts to receive the engrafted word which is able to save and preserve our souls. Oh, great God, that you would tabernacle among us in this hour and feed us your precious truth. Leave us not to ourselves, we pray, but do us good. For the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen. It has been said that the ancient Greeks often boasted in being able to say much in a little. For the Greeks, to quote, "Give a sea of matter in a drop of language," was considered by them to be the perfection of public speaking. Well, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, and what the Greeks sought to do in their speech, we have happening before us today in our passage in view in the words of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. "It is finished." Three simple words in our English Bibles. "It is finished," said our Lord. And brethren, I say that in these words, not only do we have the essence of the gospel that you and I love, but we also have the very goal of Jesus' incarnation being fulfilled and the blessed assurance that Christians all around the world have. Oh, I say that in these words, "It is finished," we do not have the cry of a defeated individual whose work was a failure. No, rather we have the most triumphant cry that was ever uttered in all of human history. And so as we come then for this morning to consider our text in view, I ask you to notice with me first in 30a, the general setting of these words here in this context. As you know by now, we've been considering it over the past several weeks. We have the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. On this occasion, the promised Messiah has been beaten and betrayed and impaled on a cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was giving his life a ransom for many. Now, prior to uttering these words here in our verse, John 19 and verse 30, Our Lord Jesus Christ has already set forth his words of forgiveness, his words of promise, his words of compassion, his words of anguish, and yes, as we saw last time, his words of suffering when he said, "I thirst." Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've considered over the past weeks, has already thought about others, his mother specifically, as he spoke to her from the cross. And our Lord has made his cry of dereliction to his Father in heaven, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ah, but dear friends here this morning, in our passage for today, our Lord now sets forth his words of victory. Having received the sour wine, as we read of it here in the beginning of our verse, Jesus now uttered those words which say, "It is finished." And so, having seen the general context, the broad setting in these words, come with me now, secondly, for today, to note the great significance in them as set forth in the second part of our passage. Now, here is where we will spend the bulk of our time together for this morning. And brethren, let me just say that the meaning of the words which are before us, the words which follow in our passage, are absolutely vital for you and I to get. Here the words specifically would say, "It is finished," which is one word in the Greek text, is very profound. And concerning this word, Spurgeon said of it, it is, quote, "altogether immeasurable." He said, "It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep," Spurgeon said, "I cannot fathom it." Ah, but dear ones here this day, fathom it we must with the help and grace of God. Getting our hearts, getting our minds around this passage is what we must seek to do for our spiritual profit. And so, when our Lord said these words, "It is finished," we need to ask the vital question, which is, what was finished? Well, let me set forth five things from Scripture. Five things from Scripture that I believe concerning this matter were finished when Jesus says, "It is finished." And the first is, what was finished when our Lord died on the cross was the eternal compact, or we might say the covenant plan of redemption between God the Father and God the Son concerning the salvation of his elect ones, or those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved. Now, dear friends here this morning, one thing that you and I must never ever forget is that Jesus coming into the world did not happen in a vacuum. The point is, it wasn't that Jesus just said one day up in glory, "Oh, I will go down to the earth and redeem my people from their sins." No, church, rather, all of this was part of a covenant that was made from before the foundation of the world. You see, according to the Bible, according to Holy Scripture, in eternity, God the Father chose a people in union with Christ the Son to be saved, in union with Christ to whom he entrusted them. In glory, the Father appointed Jesus Christ, his equal and his beloved, to be their mediator, to be our mediator, our redeemer, our representative, and our Savior. And so, simply stated, in time past, there was a divine assignment given to the Christ. In time past, there was a divine plan given to Christ in agreement with his Father. And this divine plan was that he would come to this earth on a rescue mission. That's what it was about. Brethren, it was that Jesus would come and live and die and rise for the people whom the Father had given him. Thus our Lord Jesus Christ could say very plainly there in this very gospel in John 6 and verse 39 that all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. I won't lose any of them. You talk about eternal security, there it is. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose any one of them. All who are truly saved, none of them are lost in the final analysis. Not a one. Jesus says, and I will raise them up in the last day. All that the Father has given me. So we ask, given him when? When did the Father give the Son these people? Well, the answer is that they were given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. They were given to the Son from before time began. And thus Jesus says, all that have been given to him in eternity past from the Father will be saved by him. And why is that? Well, this is so because on the cross he died for them. And consequently, he would rise for them the third day. And then when he returns, he will raise them from the dead. And so, when Jesus said at Calvary, it is finished, our text in view for this morning, he was saying that the grand covenant of redemption made with the Son and the Father in glory, he was saying that the plan of redemption, that very plan again spoken of in this gospel, was completed. He was saying that at the cross, the plan of redemption was ratified by his blood. He was saying that he had fulfilled the covenantal stipulations. But not only this. What was finished when Jesus died on the cross were all the messianic prophecies concerning Jesus, which spoke about this monumental event. Now, as most of you will know, I'm sure, there were dozens and dozens of Old Testament scriptures which speak about the Messiah Jesus giving his sinless life on behalf of others. You see, dear ones, the fact of the matter is that according to the Word of God, all we like sheep have gone astray. The fact is that each and every one of us have turned to our own way, and because this is the case, the God of the Bible who is holy must punish our sins. The God of the Bible tells us in his word that the soul that has sinned, it will surely die. And so that's why for you here this day who are not true Christians, you are in great danger. That's why. You're in great danger. This is why, spiritually speaking, you're in a horrible situation. And to be sure, this is bad news. This is absolutely terrible news. Ah, but the good news of the Bible, the glad tidings of Holy Scripture, is that God, through the prophets and their prophecies, God, through these men, he was telling us about a coming Redeemer. The good news is, the prophets told us that Messiah would die for the ungodly, and thus speaking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe in all, that's the key terms there, in all that the prophets have spoken, Jesus reasons with them saying, for ought not the Christ to have suffered? Here's a text that I'd love to share with my Jewish friends. They have trouble thinking about a Messiah who would die. And I say, friends, that's because you're not understanding all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus reasons with them, ought not the Messiah to have suffered? The point is, yes, he should. And suffer he did, and this is what Jesus did on the cross. The cross of Calvary, as set forth in our passage, was the very apex of Jesus' suffering. And again, prophecy after prophecy spoke concerning the suffering Messiah, so that, for example, as we've seen in recent days, according to Psalm 22, the Messiah would be forsaken of God. Oh, church, I say he would be mocked, as we've considered, and he would thirst. And all of this, as David writes prophetically in Psalm 22, while his hands and his feet were pierced. Further, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 12 of his book, that God's servant, another Old Testament term for the Messiah, his servant would be marred more than any man. There's a bad chapter break there in Isaiah's book. It should really go with 53, or 52 should carry on without a 53. But in 52:12 of Isaiah, in speaking about Messiah, says, he shall be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, speaking about the disfigurement of the Messiah on the cross of Calvary. Oh, friends, I say it was a horrible sight. Again, he was beaten, he was battered, he was marred. The Old Testament says that they plucked his beard out of his face, he was whipped. His flesh was hanging off his bones, he was marred more than any man. And then, of course, in Isaiah 53, the prophet through that whole chapter speaks prophetically about the prophecies concerning the death of Christ on the cross, our passage in view. And so Isaiah could write that although all we like sheep have gone astray and all of us have turned to our own way, nonetheless the Lord has laid on him, that is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Well, lastly then, in this regard, just to give you one other passage, the prophet Zechariah also spoke of our event in view in John chapter 9. For there in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the prophet writes that the Jews would look on the Messiah whom they've pierced. And unfortunately, many dispensationalists see this as an end time prophecy to be fulfilled. But friends, it's not end time. It happened the very day Jesus died. The very day. For interestingly enough, the Apostle John, look at it with me in your Bibles, right here in this very chapter, in verse 37, quotes the verse in Zechariah in speaking about our Lord's crucifixion. Look at it with me there, John 19 in verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. There it is. And so you see, beloved, when Jesus said in our passage this morning, it is finished. It is done. This is something else that he was speaking about. Simply stated, all that was written about him before him by the Old Testament prophets in this regard was fulfilled on this very day. Thirdly, what was finished when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago were all the types and shadows which foretold this climactic event. We just sung about it a few moments ago. All the types and shadows of the ceremonial law were fulfilled this very day at Calvary. Now, when I speak of types and shadows, what am I referring to? Well, what I'm referring to is those special kinds of symbolisms that we have in Scripture which pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. A type is a foreshadowing, if you will, of that which was to come. And so, for example, in this regard, we can think about how right in the very beginning of our Bibles, how after the fall of Adam and Eve, how when they attempted to cover their sins by sowing fig leaves together, setting forth a works righteousness salvation, we're told that God himself undid what they did, and he made tunics of skin to cover them. And so, brethren, the point is their efforts, their human works to atone for their sin was not accepted by God. And thus he killed an animal substitute in their place and covered them with its covering. Further, in this regard, the entire Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to the death of Christ. Dear ones, in the Old Testament, God repeatedly taught the people some basic lessons. You are unholy and I am holy. The sacrifices have to die on your behalf if there will ever be reconciliation between you and myself. Moreover, the Passover was a type of Jesus' death for us. The Passover. And I say this because we're told, for example, in Exodus chapter 12, if you're taking notes, that the people would be delivered from the destroyer. How? Well, we're told that they would be delivered from the destroyer by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And isn't it interesting to note how when John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Christ, coming in the role of the Old Testament prophet, the one who would announce the Messiah who was to come, Elijah, how when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching him at the Jordan, that we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 29, that John said concerning Christ with all the people there that day, he saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you see the connection that John is making? Notice he did not say, "Behold," that is to say, look and see a Lamb of God. No, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that is to say, the final Lamb of God, the eschatological Lamb of God, who fulfilled what all the other lambs were pointing to. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. And so you see all these Old Testament types and shadows, and there's so many in the Bible. They all pointed to the future redemption through Christ, which he fulfilled at Calvary. These things typified that which Jesus, in our passage in view, accomplished at Calvary. Fourth, what was finished when Jesus died on the cross was the stronghold that Satan had over God's people, which stronghold is broken over their lives when they are converted. Now, brethren, along with everything else I've already said, this is absolutely vital for you to get. This is vital for you to get, and I say this because you must never forget that at Calvary there was a cosmic event that was taking place. In the spirit realm, there was a cosmic event that was happening. You see, when Jesus Christ, our great champion, came into this world, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that he came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus came, he came to emancipate us from the devil's work in our lives. And thus our Lord could say in John 12 and verse 31, in speaking about his cross work and the devil, he says, now the ruler, lowercase r, speaking of the devil, now, he says, the ruler of this world is cast out, ek balo, he is removed. Further, Colossians 2 and verse 15. Speaking about this cosmic event that happened at Calvary, the Apostle Paul says there that at Calvary, Jesus, quote, disarmed principalities, that is to say spiritual principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them in it, that is to say in the cross. And so it's true, dear friends. At Calvary, listen, the seed of the woman triumphed over the serpent. You remember the prophecy there in the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's exactly what happened at Calvary. At the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. At the cross, he delivered a decisive blow to him, rendering him once for all time powerless over our lives as the people of God. Praise be to Jesus' name. Well, fifthly then, I'm just putting forth some things that I believe are set forth in our Lord's words here when he said, "It is finished." What was finished through his once-for-all sacrifice for us at Calvary was all the wrath, all the anger, and all the judgment of God due us for our sins against him. Our dear ones, simply stated, what was finished that day, dear Christian, was our redemption. What was finished was our salvation through what Jesus did by taking our sins upon himself and being punished for those sins. And thus Paul could say in Romans 3 and verse 23 that we have been justified, That is to say, declared not guilty, how? Freely. Not by our works, but freely. By God's grace, and this through the redemption, which is in, or we might say, effected by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, having said all of these things, I trust, dear ones here this day, I trust that you see why I call the words of John 19 and verse 30 Jesus' words of victory. Right? I trust you see that. I trust you see why I said in the outset of the message that this is the most triumphant cry that has ever been uttered in all of human history. Oh, dear ones, I say, listen to me carefully, that at the cross, Jesus did not say, "I am finished." No. He did not say, "I am done." No. For to say that would mean that he was defeated. Ah, but I say he was not defeated. He was completely successful. At Calvary, the script which had been written beforehand concerning him coming into the world and accomplishing the redemption of his people was once for all time fulfilled. Glory be to his name. And so, to be sure, this is good news. This is the most glorious news in all the world, for the journey which Jesus set out to accomplish from heaven now was done. It is finished. The ransom price was made. The wages of our sin was paid. And the justice of God against us was satisfied. And thus, for us who are Christians, we stand entirely safe under the cross of Christ from all of God's judgment. And this is because it was there 2,000 years ago where all of our sins, past, present, and future, were dealt with in Christ. Completely safe under the Savior. Man, oh man, that's good news. That's the best news ever. And so, when our Lord said, "It is finished," he was saying, "It's done." He was saying that all the requirements of God's righteous law that we had broken were completely satisfied once for all time through his work on our behalf, and thus a good rendering of the words "it is finished" could be, "It stands accomplished." A good rendering could be, "It stands finalized," perfect tense verb in the Greek text, which speaks of a completed past action that has abiding results into the present. It stood accomplished that day at Calvary. It stands accomplished forevermore for all of God's people. Praise be to his name. And so, having opened up these words to you in view a bit, notice with me next, more briefly, what John writes in the last part of our verse concerning our Lord. Look at it with me in your Bibles, he says. And bowing his head, Jesus, he gave up his spirit. That is to say, his human spirit, his own life. Now these words here are also important for you and I to get. And we could miss the significance of them if we read our Bibles too quickly. If we read our Bibles carelessly. Now, these words are important for us to get, and I say this for two reasons. And the first has to do with the word order. The word order. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but to me, typically, when I think about the order of things when a person dies, typically, in my understanding of things, they first give up the spirit, again, their human life, and then they bow their heads afterwards, showing that life has now gone from them. However, here we're told, look at the text, that Jesus first bowed his head, and then he gave up his spirit. And so what's the point? Well, the point to me seems to be that in Jesus bowing his head first, at least symbolically speaking in my understanding of things, that he was setting forth something of an acknowledgement to his Father that he in fact had completed the mission that he assigned to him. Here the idea seems to me that he first bowed his head so as to say to his Father, Father, I've done all that you've asked me to do in obedience to your will. I have finished the course which was laid out for me, and thus in willing submission, I now bow my head in your presence. Can you see it? Can you see it? And bowing his head. There's something royal there. There's something regal in the language. And bowing his head, Father, I have done it as was delivered to me. He bows his head up, but not only this. There's something else in the language that's important for you to get. And it's in the second part of the words, which says that Jesus, look at it, gave up his spirit. Underscore the words. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is that these words gave up, or perhaps better translated, handed over. One word in the Greek text, which is in the active voice. It shows us that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't that his life was snuffed out from him. No, he was active in giving up his life. That's the point. Not that his life was snuffed out from him, no, rather it was that he voluntarily yielded up his life. For indeed, again, as he said in this very gospel, John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He gave up his own spirit. That's the sense in the words. Again, look at them. We're told concerning Christ. Not. Like the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who prayed in Acts chapter 7 saying, Lord, receive my spirit. That's not what he said. Rather, again, we're told that he gave up. We might say he dismissed his spirit, showing us that as the great king over all, even in this situation, Jesus had control of his life even while he was in the throes of death. I give up my life. I dismiss my spirit. And so here then is where we end the exposition of this sixth remarkable saying of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. Dear friends, indeed, these are words of victory. It is finished. I've done it all. And so as I begin to apply them to you, let me speak firstly to those of you here in this place who name the name of the Lord. To you here who are Christians, true believers, followers of Christ, born again of His Spirit, what should these magnificent words, it is finished, produce in you? Well, there are two things that come to my mind. And the first is joy, because all the great news that we've been considering today. And the second is zeal, to share this great news, because so many are unaware of it. And so first, joy. Joy! Oh, dear Christian, here today I say, listen, never forget that since our Lord has paid your sin debt in full to the Father at the cross, saying, it is done, you will never have to pay that sin debt in hell yourself. Brethren, I say, never forget that because your salvation is finished, you never have to try to finish it on your own. It is finished, and thus you can rest completely assured of your standing with Almighty God through what Christ has done on your behalf, knowing that because Jesus was condemned as your substitute, you could never ever be condemned. And thus Paul could say in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Great joy. Great joy. Great joy. The best news in all the world. Summarized in the words of the hymn writer who said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Joy. Joy. No condemnation now I dread. Forgiven. Completely accepted. Through the work which Jesus has done on our behalf. Are you thankful for what Christ has done? Do you rejoice when he said, it is finished? He was saying it on your behalf, dear Christian. It is finished for us, his people. The ones he came to finish the work for. It is accomplished. It stands forever done. It stands forever finalized. I paid it all once for all time, therefore you can go free. Paid in full. That's what the words, it is finished, means. It should cause us to praise this lovely Lord. As we come to the table, we have this imagery set before us, the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. This is my body which is broken for you, it is finished. This is my blood which is shed for you, it is finished. You're accepted once for all time. I did it all. I paid it in full. Another hymn writer said these words that I love to quote. He said, Jehovah lifted up his rod. All on Christ it fell on thee. Thou was sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke left for me. That's good news, friends. Jehovah dealt with Jesus in my place. Therefore, there's not one stroke left for me. I deserve the stroke. I deserve the wrath. I deserve the punishment. But my Savior, my substitute, my surety, he took it all on my behalf so that I could go free. What a Savior. What a glorious Lord. Well, not only should the language of our passage produce in us joy and thankfulness, gratitude as Christians, but it should also produce in us a great zeal. A zeal to preach Christ to others. And I say this, friends, because so many are unaware of what Christ has done. All the ignorance concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ is startling. The ignorance among our Catholic friends, the ignorance among our Jewish and Muslim friends, yes, the ignorance among every single group in the world that is trying to get right with God through self-effort, which of course God could never accept, because nothing that we ever do will be finished in his sight, because it's always tainted with sin. It's striking, friends, and so I say, go find someone in a false religion and tell them three simple words. It is finished. Just grab them and say three words. It is done. Come along, your Muslim friend, your Jewish friend, your Catholic friend. It stands accomplished. It's done. Tell them that Jesus paid it all. The work of salvation is completed. Tell them it stands forever accomplished for all who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus' finished work. And so, in view of this, I close with a word to any non-Christian here this afternoon. For you here today who have not been reconciled to God through faith alone in the all-sufficient work of Christ alone, what can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe, not work, for nothing further needs to be added to His work. He paid it all. He accomplished salvation 2,000 years ago for sinners. You say, what must I do to be saved? Answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in His finished work alone as the only ground of your acceptance with God and you will be saved. You put your faith in what He's done. Not what He's done plus what you plan on doing, no, but Jesus Christ alone. And you say, how do I know that His work on the cross in my place, in the place of the guilty, is enough to get me into heaven? How do I know it's really finished? Answer, 3 days later, His Father rose Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. And that was God's receipt to all mankind, saying, believe on my Son and be saved. I have accepted His work. Are you trusting in the bloodletting of Jesus Christ the Lord as your only ground of acceptance with God? A complete atonement has been made. A complete propitiation has been accomplished. And so, friend, I say this day, my dear non-Christian friend, turn from yourself. Turn from everything that you think you'll ever do to make yourself acceptable with God and put all your hope in the accomplished work of the Savior. There's nothing else to do. He did it all. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to rely upon our own efforts. We don't have to look to anyone else or to any other place other than Calvary. For there Jesus fulfilled the requirements for sinners. He took the wrath of God on their behalf and made a once-for-all satisfaction to you. He did it all, and thus we rest in Him alone. Oh God, I pray this day you would give faith to some, and that they would understand that the work of deliverance has already been accomplished. It's already been met in your wonderful Son. And as we come to celebrate what He's done, O God, that You would come and bless us. Help us to relish in this glorious Savior, in His all-sufficient work on our behalf. We pray it in His name alone. Amen.